Okay, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Lord, as we go to your word, may our hearts be wide open to receive the word like a seed planted in us. And Lord, would you cause that to germinate and to grow and water it through your faithfulness, O Lord. And as we look to you, may we become a fruitful harvest for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 12 goes on to talk about discipline. And it's a very powerful passage, a very important passage. We've had a number of sermons delivered on that in this church by some of our favorite friends and preachers, including Bob Sorge. Some of you may remember that when he was last here, he preached from this passage, and it was really pretty profound, talking about the author and perfecter of our faith being made perfect through his sufferings. And that's a very interesting passage. That requires a little bit of extra thought, because Jesus has always been perfect, so how could he be made perfect through his sufferings? Anyway, good question, and Bob answers it sufficiently well, and in fact more than sufficiently well, really powerfully well, and launches us into a whole understanding of the discipline of God and how it brings us to a place of being set apart by God, qualified by God for the job that he wants to give us. Profound message, and it would be a wonderful message as a backdrop for this that I'm going to share with you today. Essentially, I want to talk to you about prayer. Prayer is really the goal of our year. We're talking about prayer from all the passages in Scripture that we can reference that speak about prayer and about the effects of prayer and about the lead up to prayer and about some of those things that we didn't even know were prayers, because my chief desire for each of you is that you will have a robust prayer life, a relationship with God that is not intimidated by sin, because sin has been dealt with, not just in grand fashion by Jesus and his death and resurrection, but in your own life by appropriating the blood of Christ and obedience and being set free from it. I pray that will be one of those things, and that you will have a robust prayer life because you're filled with confidence that God actually wants to hear you when you pray, and that you will have a robust prayer life because you are confident that God not only hears you, but is actually able to do above and beyond what you could ever ask, and that you will have a robust prayer life because you believe that God actually wants to hear your prayer and answer you. And he's not just willing, he's wanting to hear you. And that you will have a robust prayer life because in the times, not so rare times, that you ask of the Lord and it seems as if his answer is lingering, that you will not give up in your prayer, but you will remain faithful. My prayer is that you will have a robust prayer life so that regardless of what opposition comes against you, at the hand of men or at the hand of Satan or through the circumstances of life, that you will not be blown off course, that you will not be unsettled, that you will not be shaken, but that you will remain faithful and endure to the end, even as Hebrews chapter 12 teaches us about endurance. My prayer is that you will have a robust prayer life and that it will serve you well and that you will be able to share your simple, profound conversations with God with others who don't yet know the way. I can't imagine that there would be a greater evangelistic tool than for us to know God. Because it's out of our knowledge from Him, of our knowledge of Him and our walking with Him, that we become blazing firebrands that just blaze the light in the midst of a dark generation. Amen? Amen. In the beginning, when God made man and put him in the garden, God gave him responsibilities. And the responsibilities were certainly to keep him busy all day and to give him independence. But man's reason for creation, every day in the cool of the day, the Lord would walk with man in the garden. And God desires that of our lives too, to walk with us and for us to walk with him. So, that being said, it's important that we understand that there are a great many witnesses that have gone before us. We can look to them and we can learn from them. We can look at their examples. There are some, Hebrews 11 gives us a whole litany of these guys and gals, by the way, some of whom had great victorious lives, and they are renowned because they were able to believe God when all the rest of the world didn't, and they had tremendous victory on account of it. But then there are others who are remembered because they remained faithful to the Lord even in the midst of tremendous trial and hardship. And there are those who clung to promises that God had given, and they didn't falter. They held onto that promise and lived in such a way that they prepared themselves for the fulfillment of that promise. And that's what faith looked like. And so with this great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, to encourage us by looking at their story and remembering their story, let us therefore, Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight. If I were to look at the church as a whole and consider what is the biggest issue that causes fruitlessness, I would have to say that in my observation, in my years as a pastor, that the biggest issue is a complacency when it comes to sin. Complacency within the church when it comes to sin. We are fruitless because we sow seeds that aren't fruit-bearing seeds. We sow the wrong kind of seed. We are fruitless because we don't tend the plants in our garden, as it were. We don't root out the weeds. We are fruitless because we don't sit in the presence of the Lord and receive that soaking rain from the Lord, as it were. And we are fruitless for this reason, that we've become complacent. And I think that if I was to address any significant discipleship issue, I would say, let it be this. Let us not grow weary in doing well. Let us not become complacent and think that there is no reward for our efforts, for our diligence. Let us not get to that place where we think that fervency is a waste of time. How many things have you tried to do for the Lord that have ended up a disappointment? Anybody? Those of you in the house of the Lord for more than a couple of years will no doubt remember programs that were launched or groups that were established or with the hopes that maybe these things would be fruitful. Evangelistic outreaches in the community or mission trips to this and that or some sort of retreat that you've attended, and all in hopes that somehow these things will bring about a fruitfulness for the house of the Lord. And fruitfulness for us looks like lots and lots of people following Jesus every day of their lives, right? Yeah? Well, I have been disappointed on many an occasion by this, to the point where it has become a challenge for me to stir up the energy again, to say, I want to do this again one more time. Let's try this one more time. There are times when I just say, Lord, just cut down the tree and let's try something different. I'm not talking about everything. I'm talking about specific things, specific programs. And there are perhaps programs that were branches that we tried and that should be pruned away. But there come times when I lose heart. Have you ever felt like that before? I'm pretty sure every disciple of Jesus has felt that way before. That's why the Bible is full of messages like this, that we run with endurance the race set before us, that we lay aside the sins and the weights that so easily beset us, because we need to remember these things. That's why the stories are given to you, so you can look back and you can remember that, you know what, for guys like King David, who had to struggle through all of his identity issues from the day he killed Goliath to the day that he set his son Solomon on the throne, all that in between time was filled with so much up and down and wrestling and struggle. But when we look at his story, we see the faithfulness of God to a man who learned the power of repentance, and who learned to stay faithful, and who went through all kinds of bitter struggles and didn't take matters into his own hands. So many times he did so well. And then times when he did really, really, really badly. And the Spirit of the Lord would come upon a prophet, and the prophet would come and confront him. He had a heart of repentance. And we read that story, and it ought to take us to a place in our own hearts to say, I should be like that. In some way, I should be like that. And so I want to encourage you to become familiar with the great cloud of witnesses that have gone before you in the faith. The Scripture is full of them. but so is life. Life is full of them too. I encourage you to become biographers. Read some biographies, or maybe even write some biographies of people who you know whose stories will never be told until somebody else tells them. The transmission of these testimonies from one generation to the next is profoundly empowering. In the same way, it is important for each of us to have a testimony to share. If we do not have a testimony to share, it's simply because we haven't thought long enough about it. There is not a one of us in the room here who does not have a testimony of God's goodness. And I want to challenge you. Those of you who have put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, for whom Jesus is not just some idea or some ideology, but he is the Son of God, the Savior of your soul. For those of you who have Christ as the Savior of your soul, listen. It's time for you to prepare your testimony. God wants to share that testimony. God wants you to be a part of the great cloud of witnesses. Does that make sense to you? You think, well, who am I going to share my testimony with? Well, you let God take care of that. In the meantime, how about you consider what it is that the Lord has done for you? If you don't know how to do that, God has given these amazing tools. Amazing, absolutely amazing. Pen and paper. Shocking, right? Tools that have been handed down from generation to generation so that you could have them today. And if you don't have pen and paper, put it down on your computer, right? Or your smartphone. Type it in, text it in. But I want to encourage you to take time to prepare a testimony. If you start with one story, you'll find that the stories flow like water, like living water flowing out of your soul. Jesus said this would be what we're known for. Stories. I need you to tell a story. The kingdom of God needs you to tell the story. And more than telling stories, why don't you live the story? Prepare yourself to have a story by living a righteous life now that becomes the testimony of God's grace. If you choose to do the right things now, watch this. God gives you a story. As you watch God doing these things in your life, it becomes a story. Think about the widow in the Elisha story, right? Whose son died, and Elisha came and breathed life into the child. Well, I mean, that's a pretty horrible story to live, isn't it? At least the first part of it. It's a wonderful story at the end. But what did she do to make that story such a testimony of faith? Well, she called the right guy. She called the man of God. She didn't collapse in panic and fear and give herself over to the darkness of the soul that just would be like a dark cloud that would just envelop her. She could have, but she didn't. She chose to call the man of God. Who is our man of God? Jesus is our man of God. And if you call upon the name of the Lord, he is better than Elisha. He's better than Elijah. You think about the woman whose sons were going to be carried off because her husband had left her in such debt when he died, and she didn't know what to do, and her sons were going to be carried off and put into slavery to pay her bills. She called upon the man of God, and the man of God said what? He said, bring the clay pots, fill them up with oil. She said, I don't have any oil. He says, well, I'm sure you do have some oil. She had a little vial of oil. She's like, okay. She poured out her oil before the Lord, and as she poured it out, every pot that she had was filled up. What a testimony. What a testimony. One of those impossible stories. I mean, that's a creation-style miracle. God made something out of nothing. Well, he made more out of what was there. These are powerful stories and testimonies. And you, beloved believers, live those stories. Live them. Let them happen. When you're struggling to pay the rent, what are you going to do about it? Well, start making a story. The story goes like this. Once upon a time, I was in distress and need. I had no money to pay the rent. In my anguish, I thought about all the things I might do to pay for that. I thought about selling my kidney. Well, makes for a good story. Come on. And then I came to my senses and realized that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall not be disappointed. And I called upon the name of the Lord and I said, Lord, if you will help me, I will be able to pay these bills. And if not, then I will trust you that you will be leading me from this place to some other place, because it is your will. And I will trust in that, and I will not murmur and grumble and complain like at the waters of Meribah in the Old Testament, when those who had been delivered out of Egypt and out of the slavery and into that beautiful marriage relationship with the God of Sinai complained at the waters. After the Lord had served them food every morning for 40 years without them having to work for it. I will not be like those, O Lord, who grumble and complain, but I will trust in the name of the Lord of hosts. And then you will be able to say, as you're writing that story, for the Lord will come through for you. He always comes through for you. The way he comes through may not be what you expected, but the Lord will exceed your expectations. That is his faithful promise. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Trust in the word of the Lord. And do not take matters into your own understanding, with your own understanding. Trust him. Do the righteous thing. When you're looking to pay your rent and the Lord speaks to your heart and he says, you have enough money to pay your rent, which is due next week, but here's a need that I'd like you to take care of this week. I'll give you money for your rent next week. This need is greater than yours. Write the story. Think about the young boy with his 5 loaves and 2 fish. That was his lunch, and he was hungry, and he needed to eat. Lord knows how long he'd gone without food. That little boy with his 5 loaves and 2 fish, he was hungry, and he needed that food. And that was the right and righteous thing to do. I mean, who's going to take food out of the mouth of a kid, right? Jesus did. Jesus did. Jesus took it away from a child and gave it to everybody else. Kid got fed, though, and kid got a story, right? I'm sure he did. So I just want to encourage you to write stories by living out the righteousness of faith. Listen, in Hebrews chapter 11, right across the page, you will see in verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he is, that he exists, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. The ESV says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. But I like the New King James Version that says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Because there's an essence there that is kind of lost in the ESV version, just that diligence that requires something of us, that suggests that there's an element that we add to the mix. Do you know what I mean? This is not just us putting together the cake mix out of the box, but this is us actually participating by adding to the recipe some things that are necessary that we had to go out and get somewhere else. Diligence comes from you. Faith is a gift from God, but diligence comes from you. And the mixture of the two will bring about a reward. This is part of the way God has revealed himself throughout the ages. God is sovereign and needs nothing from us. But God desires that we should understand his generous nature. He wants to give to us, but God is looking for faith. Without that faith, it's impossible to please him. And what is faith? Faith is trusting that God actually does what he says he's going to do. You know, I mentioned to the early service earlier, I did a study on the steadfast love of the Lord. And you've heard that many times in the Psalms. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, right? Well, I did a study of that, and I found out that the steadfast love of the Lord essentially is it's a statement that really talks about God's faithfulness to perform that which he said he would perform. The steadfast love of the Lord is that God remembers his promises. That's what it means. In almost every context where it shows up, it can be construed that the steadfast love of the Lord means God fulfills his promises. His steadfast love is demonstrated by the fact that he does what he says he's going to do. So, very simplistically, faith is living life in such a way that we prepare ourselves for God's promises to be fulfilled. Simple. We live our lives in such a way that we're expecting God to do what he said. That's what faith is. We just trust him that he's going to do what he said he was going to do and carry on our lives in that direction. It's like God set us on a journey. He said, you walk on this journey, and when you reach the destination, which is up there, this is what's going to happen. I've said it. It's going to happen. So we get on that road, and we walk that journey. And we don't turn to the left. We don't turn to the right. We just continue doing what God said because we trust him. That's what faith is. Faith stays on the road that God said walk on. Doubt says, did God really say that? Or maybe God didn't know about this mountain that's right in front of me, or this deep valley that's right here. Maybe God didn't know about this bridge that seems to have been knocked out. But faith says, this is the road God put me on, and I'm going to stay on it all the way to the end. And that's what these giants of faith in the Hebrews list are really all about. And I want to encourage you to do that, to live your life like that, as expecting that God's going to do what he said he was going to do. That being said, there are multiple things that would come against that confidence, that quiet confidence. Number one is, of course, our sin. Sin it will distract us from our path. That's for sure. It's different from doubt. Doubt says, "I'm not sure this road is going to get me where God said it was going to get me." But sin is, we have faith, we know this road is going over there, but there's something over there that I like and I want it. Does that make sense? It's not that I doubt where this road is going to. I know full well where this road is going to, but I want to go there right now. Does that make sense? That's what sin is. Sin is a distraction from the path of God. Sin is at war against the will of God in your life. Sin is at war against you and against the word of the Lord inside of you. It will render you unfruitful. And so if I'm going to say to any blanket statement to the church, we are needing, above all else, to put to death complacency, especially when it comes to sin. Because God has called us to a much higher calling. We should be mature in our faith by now. We shouldn't be wrestling with sin. Sin should be a thing of the past. But of course, we are tempted. We are tempted by our desires. Our desires give birth to sin. We meditate on these things. We might be walking down the road fully following Jesus, but there's something over here, a temptation that Satan brings. The temptation comes from him. But as we gaze at it and a desire begins to grow inside of us, that desire will ultimately lead us to fulfill those things. As somebody once said, What was the statement? Your meditation inspires your desires. And for those of us who have wrestled with sin, we know this to be true. The more you think about it, the more you want to do it. And that's why we have to take our focus and take it off of that stuff and redirect our focus to Jesus. That's why we have to take captive every thought. That's why we have to shift our mind and change our minds and be conscious of what the Lord has done and who the Lord is and restore ourselves to that pure and holy following of God. But complacency, you see, what happens is that we go after these little sins and we have this little foray into sin, and then we come back on the path again and we say, hey, I'm none the worse for the wear. May have cost me a couple of minutes, but I'm back on the trail again. Life is good and I had fun. And we become complacent because we don't see that the power of that sin is at work to bring about death in us. Because the wages of sin is death. And you always get paid by that taskmaster, always. He does not withhold your wages from you. The wages of sin is death. Can I tell you that since God first revealed his way in the Old Testament and even now into the New Testament, the Lord has hated sin. He hates sin. We talked about this upstairs. God hates sin. And why? Why does he hate sin? Well, quite simply, God hates sin because sin separates him from us and us from him. Our sin, because God never sins, our sin separates us from God, because God and sin cannot be in the same place. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous. Sin separates us. That's why God hates it. We cannot cozy up to sin and think that in some way this is going to please God. Is there anybody here who wants to please God today? Is there anybody for whom the desire to please God is a growing desire inside of you, something you cannot quieten, something you can't quench? It's just this gnawing away at your spirit. It's like a fire that started blazing and it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger, the desire to please the Lord. Oh, my friends, that's the work of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And Christ who bought you has filled you with the gift of God's presence. You have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, the very essence of God, dwelling in you physically, in your body. The Spirit of God intertwining, mixing in with your humanity and turning your water into wine. The desire to please God grows in the heart of every believer. And discipleship is all about obedience, being disciplined by the Lord so that we can learn to listen to that voice of the Holy Spirit, so that we can become true God pleasers. Christ has pleased God on our behalf, and he has secured our position. He has secured our reconciliation with the Father. And all that is left for us for reconciliation is for us to humble ourselves, bow our knee, and turn to God. But that being said, we have a job. And that job is to please the Lord with everything you think, with everything you say, with everything you do, with everything you don't do, to please God. Sins are like weights on your legs when you're trying to run. Sins are like snares. We fall into them. We stumble into them. We get trapped in them. We run for a little way and then they yank our leg back and we can't go any further. We should be beyond that now. We should be more mature than that now. But why do we cozy up with these things? We compromise. We say to ourselves, well, this is just a little something. God won't mind all that much. And we hamstring ourselves in this awesome race where there's a prize at the end. For the Lord is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's a rewarder. He's rewarding us. There's a prize waiting for you, the crown of life. And more than the crown of life, there is a reward in heaven for all the work of faith that you have accomplished in his name here. Your works tested by the fire of God. That which is made of wood and hay and stubble burned up in the flames. Things that are related to the earthly realm that are just, you know, for your own pride and prowess and joy of life. Those things burned up in life, but those things that you have sought for the kingdom of God and for his righteousness, these become crowns of everlasting joy for you. Oh, my friends, see the podium ahead of you. See first place. Look ahead and see the prize. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, it says. We have the distraction of sin, but we also have more than the distraction of sin. Once we have overcome sin, and John writes, I write these things, my little ones, that you may overcome. I write these that you may not sin, John writes. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So like Peter says, we have been set free so we can live above it. But if you sin, there's the blood of Christ that sprinkles us from an impure conscience. Call upon the blood of the Lord and let the Lord cleanse you of your sin. So repent. If you sin, repent quickly. Quickly. But he writes these things that you might overcome, because it's possible for you to overcome. And having overcome the first obstacle, the first hurdle, which is sin, recognize there's another hurdle. And that hurdle is hardship. Hardship. Hardship causes you to doubt. Sin takes you off the path. Hardship will cause you to stop walking. That, my friends, is a much bigger enemy. Hardship is actually part of the Christian life. Jesus said that we would have difficult times. He warned us about difficult times. In fact, the whole world has difficult times. So it's not just that Christians are uniquely presented with this so-called gift from the Lord. Everybody in the world struggles through difficult times. Why? Well, because it's not heaven. If we didn't have those difficult times, we might make a god out of the earth, and we might make an Eden out of our own dwellings, and we might actually miss God altogether. The truth of the matter is, this is not home. This is earth, but it's not the new earth. You've seen Jerusalem, but it's not the new Jerusalem. You've seen Mount Zion, but it's not the Mount Zion from above. There is a home to which you are yearning to return. Christ has designed you and built you for his presence, where you can see him face to face, where we are no longer trapped by these mortal bodies, but we've taken on immortality. We have cast off the seed, and we have grown into the fullness of what God designed in us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, Don't be deceived. Don't you remember? I mean, the seed is not the... If you look at an acorn, you couldn't imagine an oak tree unless you'd seen it before. So you've seen the end of the book. But if you'd never seen one before and you look at that little acorn, somebody tells you this is what you're going to be, you'd say, never, never, you're a fool. And so you look at yourself right now, and you look at your life right now, and you think about the insignificance of who you are right now, and you don't understand who you are. You are the seed of faith. The very dwelling place of the presence of God, the Spirit of God. You are like the Ark of the Covenant. God has dwelt inside of you, and he's going forth into all the world through you. You don't know who you are. It's time to wake up and find out who you are. And if you can't understand what you're going to be, because none of us have seen that yet, then at least understand this, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what the Spirit of the Lord has prepared for those who love him, what God has prepared for you. And that being said, knowing that that is your prize, why would you give up in times of hardship? As if somehow the hardship that you're going through right now defies all the future. As if somehow the hardship that you're going through right now has taken on one of the characteristics of God, eternity. As if the hardship is going to exist for all eternity. There is one who is eternal, and he is good. We sang of his goodness today. Your hardship will not endure forever. So hold fast and know this: our God is a rock, and you can dig your foundations deep. That's why the writer of Hebrews tells us that we should see difficulty and hardship not as a punishment, but as an invitation to be more disciplined. In the Old Testament, because of that law of sowing and reaping, and the very binary difference between the wise man and the fool, or the righteous and the wicked, because of that, we fully expect that whatever you put in is going to be what you get out, right? So if you live righteously, you'll never have any trouble, right? Of course, the first book of the Bible, at least what many scholars believe was the first and the oldest book of the Bible, book of Job, kind of starts the story by saying, doesn't work like that. it is important that you recognize that in many things in life, the righteous are rewarded with a righteous reward, and the wicked are recompensed with the punishment of the wicked. That does happen in many, many cases in life, okay? But there are many cases in which it does not happen like that. And that's the part where you get confused and where you begin to doubt and where you start to think, why is this bad stuff happening to me? Why did that bad stuff happen to somebody that I love? They were such a wonderful person. I've had so many people tell me, I don't believe in God, because if God were really real, he would not have allowed that terrible thing to happen to such a person who was so good. And me, I'm a reprobate. Why didn't God take my life early and let that person live instead? And to which I say, you are trapped in a tit-for-tat world. The world in which you live is more complex than that. Maybe the first stone that was cast into the pond sent the ripples in a specific direction. But when those ripples hit the edge of the pond, they started bouncing back. And then they caused multiple deviances in the ripples from the original stone. And now, after so many stones have been thrown into the pond, and so many ripples are going all over the place, and the waves are rising up above your head, there is no way for you to be able to determine whether this righteous act will result in that righteous reward immediately, or at least even on this side of death. There's just simply no way. There are too many ripples in the pond. Here's what God has promised you. God has promised you, O you who doubt, God has promised you that in the grand reckoning, every stone that is cast will have its effect. Every sin will be judged, and every righteous act will be rewarded in the grand reckoning. That is for then. The terrifying thought about that is that all of us know that we are not righteous, for every one of us has cast stones in that pond. And the terror of recompense is overwhelming. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is this. And God says, all of your sins I have taken away. And the recompense for that sin has fallen upon my shoulders. And I have taken that burden. But on the other hand, all the good things that you do, I will reward. It couldn't be a better deal, people. Do you hear what I'm saying? It could not be a better deal. And so we live our lives with this understanding that hardships are an invitation for us to recognize the discipline of the Lord in our lives. You say, well, okay, if that hardship is not a direct result of my sin, but somehow a result of sin all around us, then how can that hardship be used for God's glory? Well, because the Lord works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So whether the hardship comes upon you because of somebody else's sin, or the hardship comes upon you because of your sin, or the hardship comes upon you just because it's the natural order of life, here's the good news. It can be used for God's glory and your good. What? And how does that happen? It happens, my friends, through faithful endurance. It happens through you not losing your track, not losing the course. It happens through you holding fast and not letting go. It happens through you trusting in the Lord. It happens through you saying, okay, God, use this to root out of me every bitter root. Use this hardship to reveal inside of me all of those impurities that need to come out. Burn fire and purify this heart of mine. And this becomes this is a genesis of power. This is the engine room of power to live and to love, to forgive. You can't forgive if there's not going to be someday a good reward. You can't forgive unless there's going to be some recompense for the evil that took place. Faithful, look to the Lord Jesus and say that evil has The evil done by another person against them has been forgiven because Christ has died for that. And therefore, I will not hold against you what Christ himself will not hold against you anymore. And I will release it. And instead, I will shine like the light in the firmament. I will shine forgiveness to you. And that forgiveness will become a pathway that you may find Christ yourself. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. The hardships that you go through are like God's winnowing fan. He's shaking up the chaff and the wheat, and the wheat falls to the ground, the chaff blows away. If there's something in your life that's weighty and worth having, then when God throws it up in the air, don't worry, it'll come back down again. If there's something in your life that's not worth having and God throws everything up in the air and it just blows away, you didn't need it. It was taking up space, and it would have caused you to be without fruit. And God wants fruit in your life. And you want fruit in your life because it tastes good. Amen? Hold fast to the Lord. Hold fast and endure. And recognize that when God is in the process of disciplining you, it is not a punishment. It's not a punishment. I used the illustration this morning that a gym membership sometimes feels like a punishment. But actually, it's you cooperating and going and becoming a better, stronger you, right? You go to the gym, you get a trainer. Trainer tells you to do things. You participate. You get better. You get stronger. You get healthier, right? So they say, because I've never really done that. That's not punishment. That's discipline. Punishment is when you get tossed into a prison and you get given a pickaxe and you have to break stones apart. But even that can be discipline because the Lord can use it to discipline you. Nevertheless, that's a punishment. God disciplines his children. God will punish the devil. Amen. And so you don't need to look upon hardship as punishment. You need to look upon hardship as discipline. And you need to endure it and run the race to the end. And if you forget, if you're worried, if you're saying, God, has anybody ever done this before? Anybody else been down this road before? Just look to the great cloud of witnesses that's around you. So this wasn't the sermon that I actually prepared to preach today. It just kind of ended up that way. I got excited. I told you I was going to give you I had a cliffhanger for you last week, didn't I? But I've got 48 seconds left to preach this sermon, so I don't know how I'm going to give you that cliffhanger. I'm going to have to save it until the next time. But how many of you were actually really eager to hear why Jesus cursed the fig tree? Anybody? This is one hand. All right, so two hands. Okay, that's not enough hands. So I'll invite you to my next Bible study group, and you can come and we'll talk about that, because we talked about it upstairs today. It was really pretty awesome. Actually, it was really awesome. I wish I had another 2 hours to share this with you. Wow, that's really great. Anyway, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement. Let us remember that you are, and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Here on this Memorial Day, let us remember the great saints of God that have gone before us. And before them, the greatest of them all, the lover of our soul, God incarnate, made flesh, the Word made flesh, Jesus who showed us that there was a joy set before him that allowed him to endure every cross. And let us set our affection on that we may be in your presence, that we may stand in your presence, that we may kneel in your presence, that we may sit in your presence, that we may prostrate ourselves in your presence, that we may worship in your presence, that we may walk with you in your presence. Lord, I pray that you would help every single one of us to wage war against sin in our own lives. Not in everybody else's life, but in our own lives. to wage war against sin. Holy Spirit, make us sensitive again. Restore again that sensitivity inside of us, that we may know what is not pleasing to you, O Lord, and that we may live in a state of the pleasure of God. Teach us, O Lord, to wage war against sin, and also teach us to endure every hardship. And teach us, O Lord, to run with endurance. Teach us to look constantly to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 12, therefore lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, and that he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Verse 28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God bless you guys. Have an awesome weekend.